Father, we thank you for the hope and the joy and the truth and the challenge and all of these other things that we find in good hymns. We thank you for the blessing that it is to sing songs to you from our heart, to encourage each other and to encourage our own hearts and to praise you and worship you with our lips. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in us tonight. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, we ask that you would be in the midst of us tonight. We're not here as a social club meeting. We're here to gather on the Word of God, to ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would be honored in what is said and done. Meet with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Sunday nights, we picked up again last week in our study of the fruits of the Spirit that we find in the latter half of Galatians chapter 5. But we're going to read more of the context tonight because it applies to the application of the fruit that we'll look at tonight. But Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 14. And I want you to notice the focus and the arena, if you want to call it that, of the words that Paul is writing here to these churches in Galatia. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You may have noticed that this passage, and we can broaden it even further and see this, but this passage in particular is focused on behavior between people, relationships between people. And it does refer to, you know, walking in the Spirit. That's toward God, of course. But this is the context of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is for others' benefit. And we benefit as well. When that fruit of the Spirit is in our life, we benefit, but others benefit. And that's the application of this fruit of the Spirit. Of course, we know that fruit is an outward, visible manifestation of the inward, invisible nature. If you are saved, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And God knows that, of course. You don't need to show fruit of the Spirit in order for Him to be convinced that you're saved. He knows the invisible nature that is within you. But, and we know that you are just as saved if there is no visible fruit as when there is much fruit. When a person gets saved, and that first moment that they're saved, they're just as saved as they will be in 30 years. But the fruit that's visible in their life is going, hopefully, by design, it will be a lot more in 30 years than it is this moment. They are just as saved. That fruit, though, is visible for others to see. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrates to other people what exists in your spirit. When other people see your fruit, they realize that you have a new nature. And of course, they're blessed by that fruit. And when they see that fruit and they are blessed by that fruit, they experience that fruit and how you treat them, they are challenged and encouraged to to trust God and follow God in their own lives. And this is the Christian testimony. Sometimes, maybe we don't do this, but I think it's possible for us to think of a Christian testimony as like, I'm going to show people how they need to live. I'm going to do everything just right so then they'll see, wow, that person knows how life should go and I don't. I need to copy them. But really, our Christian testimony is found in the fruit of the Spirit, which is God demonstrating through us that only He can change us. Other people should look at you and look at me and say, no, they couldn't do that. I know that's more than they could handle. It must be God working in them. The fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, proving, testing, putting to practice, putting to use. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You used to be in darkness, now you're saved, you're in the light. Walk that way and show what is acceptable unto the Lord. Demonstrate it, put it to the test." I remember hearing someone say years ago, they said, well, God knows my heart. And the context of what they were saying was kind of excusing things that they did, their own behavior that didn't quite line up with how a Christian should live. Well, God knows my heart. And it seemed to me to be sort of minimizing or excusing this behavior that didn't resemble the Lord. And it is true that God knows our heart, but He wants our outward life to reflect what is inside. And this is why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. Of course, we know that all saved people have the Spirit of God living in them, but not all saved people have abundant fruit of the Spirit in their lives, which is why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Why does he have to say, let's walk in the Spirit? We need to walk in the Spirit. Well, because we cannot walk in the Spirit. If it was natural and normal and automatic, we wouldn't need to be commanded to do it. But we do, because walking in the Spirit is still difficult for us, because we're still sinners. And walking in the Spirit and demonstrating this life in Christ that we have, demonstrating the effect of the Spirit of God in our life, this applies very much to the trait, to this fruit that we'll look at tonight. For the next few minutes, I'd like us to meditate on this thought, on faith's fruit, the fruit of faith. First of all, let's talk about the first fruits of faith. We know that faith is very foundational and basic and critical to the Christian life. It's the beginning. It's square one in salvation. It's the first step. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We know that faith is so basic. It's so preliminary and so early. It must be a part of a life if that person is to be a Christian. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Salvation doesn't come without faith. And we understand this. It's very basic. It's very important. We know that without faith, and this is a thought to consider, without faith as a part of this, remorse over sin doesn't bring life. It brings death. Without faith, remorse over sin doesn't bring life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." It's possible to sorrow over your sin, but if that sorrow is not mixed with faith, then that sorrow is just going to bring death. That's the sorrow of the world. Sorrow with faith brings life. Matthew 27, verse 1, we see this demonstrated. You're welcome to turn over there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He changed his mind and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. Judas didn't get saved. He was remorseful over his sin. It said he repented himself. He said, I was wrong. I sinned. Christ was not deserving of this. I betrayed innocent blood. I did the wrong thing, and I want to make it right to the extent that you can have the money back. I don't want to profit by this. And they, of course, did not give up the Lord. They didn't say, okay, well, we'll let him go. He's innocent. They were happy with what had happened. But Judas was remorseful over his sin. But his remorse wasn't mixed with faith. He could have, and we don't know his heart. We don't know if the Lord was drawing him and if he had more opportunities to be saved. But just as after sin, he could have said, I'm wrong. I sinned. What do I need to do to be right with God? I need to repent. I need to trust Christ. But he didn't do that. He was sorrowful over his sin. But instead of believing on Christ, he committed suicide. Sorrow, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's what we see here. Without faith, sinners can't be saved, no matter how contrite they are over their sin. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We know that faith is basic and foundational to salvation, to the Christian life. You can't be saved without it. And so if you're saved tonight, we know, you know, that there is faith in your life to that extent. You can't be saved without it. We might call salvation the first fruits of faith, the first product of faith, because the new birth is the first eternal change in a sinner's life. Without faith, we cannot come to God. We cannot know God. We cannot please God. We need faith. It's very basic. Jesus said in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't get to the Father without trusting in Jesus Christ. There's faith, and that's important. We understand this. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no fruit of the Spirit without faith, because there's no salvation without faith. And so it's interesting that Paul here is saying, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. But you can't have the fruit of the Spirit without faith. And we might say that it is the Spirit's work. And so even at the moment of salvation, there is some fruit, because you can't be saved without faith. But there's more to faith than just being saved. When we talk about the different fruits of the Spirit here, faith extends far beyond the moment of salvation. We know that we grow in faith. And God is continuing to try our faith and to grow our faith. We might say even that faith unto salvation is not the kind of faith that Paul is mainly referring to in this passage. He's not talking about just faith to be saved, because he's talking to saved people. He's writing to saved people. So what is he talking about? Well, I want us to look at two main focuses or areas of this fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life. As you grow in the Lord and you walk with the Lord and faith grows in your life, these are two main areas that we should see faith grow and faith help others. Because again, the context of Galatians 5 is about this direction, not just this direction. Faith in Christ is what saves us, and that's this direction. But our faith in our life affects others and should affect others. And that's the area that I'd like to focus on for the rest of our time. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. And we know this passage, but it's good to read it for ourselves again. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I want us to look at the personal fruit of faith. We've seen the first fruits of faith, which would be salvation. We can refer to them that way. But But the personal fruit of faith, as we grow in the Lord, we walk with God, we see the fruit of faith in our own life personally, up close here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." So this was in their lives. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand truth through faith. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So we see not only the vertical connection here between Abel and God, but it's also compared horizontally to Cain. And so Cain saw Abel's faith shown in his life, "by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." There again is a horizontal direction. He's speaking to us. Even though Abel is dead, his life is still a testament and testimony of his faith. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Well, how did he please God? "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so in these six verses, we see over and over this personal fruit of faith in our own lives, how we have to trust in God, but it also kind of spills out and displays for those around us. But let's focus on the fruit, this fruit of the Spirit in your own personal life. The Spirit's presence in your life and his nature at work in your life, those things are going to produce his fruit. If the Spirit of God is present in your life and he is allowed to control your life, again, going back to walking in the Spirit, it's possible to be in the Spirit but not walk in the Spirit. In the Spirit as in we're saved, the Spirit's indwelling us, but we're not living according to the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. If he is allowed to control our life, his fruit will be manifested. And we can do a personal examination and say, well, what fruit is in my life? What things are in my life that only the Spirit could do? Can I work this up, this thing that I do, this thing that I think is a good quality? Can I do this on my own, or can only the Spirit do this? And other people should be able to see, oh, only the Spirit can do that thing in that person's life. Praise the Lord. I know that's not from them. That has to be from the Spirit of God. If we allow God to control our life, his fruit will be manifested. It's a natural product of the Spirit. So how do we have this? Well, it begins with obedience. Look at Luke chapter 6. This fruit of the Spirit, personal fruit of faith, it starts by simply obeying God. If you don't obey the Lord, it's because you are of a rebellious attitude. You just don't want to. You'd rather not obey God. Or maybe you're afraid. You don't trust God. But if you really believe that God is right and you trust him, it's going to activate you. It's going to lead to action. Obedience. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Penetrating question after that. If it's a good tree, it's going to bring forth good fruit. If it's a corrupt tree, corrupt fruit. And why do you call me Lord, Master? Why do you call me that, Jesus is saying, but you don't obey me? Well, if he's not really our Lord, that's when we won't obey him. Our faith will be shown by our obedience. When we trust God, we obey him. And when we trust him, he will use us. Look over at Mark chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark chapter 11, verse 20. I think it's interesting what we read here. Notice the dialogue. Mark 11:20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And it was the day earlier when Jesus cursed the fig tree. He found leaves and he should have found fruit, but he didn't find any fruit. And so he cursed the fig tree. And now they're passing by the fig tree and it was dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree without which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now we understand that Scripture teaches our prayer ought to be for godly things, things that God wants to happen. God is not a genie in the lamp that we just ask for whatever we want and we get it. But Jesus is saying, within that context of biblical prayer that is not to be consumed on our own lusts, but it's for the work of God, if you pray in faith, God's going to do that. If you pray according to God's will, he's going to do that. But we have to trust him. But when we trust him, he's going to use us. God, use me. Accomplish your will in my life. I'll do whatever you want. Just show me. That's a prayer he wants to answer, and he will answer. Does he do that in your life? Does he do it in mine? This is the personal fruit of faith. We will see when we obey God, we'll see God work. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what you need to do. Present your bodies. Be transformed, not conformed to the world. Be transformed. Give yourself to God, and this is what he will do, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to be in the will of God? Do you want to see him use you? Do you want to see him do great things in your life? Then present your bodies to him. He will use you. Give your life to him. Be a living sacrifice. Do we believe that God's way is best? Do we believe that his will is perfect? Our faith in God will directly affect whether or not we obey him. Sometimes God's will leads through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says. And sometimes we can chicken out. He's leading down a shadowy, rocky path, and we say, I think I'll stop here. And we're demonstrating that we don't trust the Lord. But in our personal lives, and if we're honest with ourselves, we'll know how often we obey the Lord. And that demonstrates to us how much we trust him, whether or not we obey him. There's another way to demonstrate, another litmus test, if you will, to show how much we trust the Lord and how faith will affect our lives, is the area of love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to God is affected by our love for God. But how much we love God is affected by how much we trust him. Many marriages in the history of humanity, many, many marriages have been destroyed and broken up. And one of the things that happens is two people who love each other, they begin to distrust each other. And where there is distrust, you can't really love somebody, because love requires that you become vulnerable. And so if you start putting up walls and keeping people at arm's length, there's less love and less trust. It all feeds on each other. Look over at Mark chapter 4. How much we love the Lord will affect how much we trust him and how much we obey him. And these are challenging and convicting thoughts to apply to our own life. I don't know your heart. I can't tell you how much you love the Lord or how much you trust him or obey him. But if we're honest with ourselves and we want the Lord to show us, he will show us areas where we don't love him enough, or areas trust him enough, and that will affect our obedience. Mark chapter 4, verse 36, we see here a circumstance that brought out how, I don't know if I want to say how little, but it brings out the deficiencies in the disciples' love and trust for the Savior. Mark 4, 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They didn't really believe that he loved them. How could they ask if he cared whether they perish or not? This is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for their sins. How could they ask this question? Well, ultimately it was because they didn't trust him, and that's what he put his finger on. How is it that ye have no faith? They didn't understand and predict his power over the storm. In verse 41, it says that they feared exceedingly. His power over the storm surprised them, but that wasn't their real problem. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe that he loved them. They thought he might let them die. But when you and I believe firmly and unwaveringly that God loves me, God loves you, he's not going to let something truly evil and wicked, bad happen to me. It's only going to be for my good. He's going to protect me. He's going to preserve me. He's going to use me and work in my life. He has a great plan for me because he loves me. And if we really believe that, and that is unshakable in our life, then we're going to trust him. We're going to follow him because we are safe in his hands. When you believe that God loves you, you'll find it much easier to love and obey him in response. Trust and love go together. And that's what the Spirit will bring. Trusting the Lord and loving the Lord. That's what the Spirit of God will do. Is that fruit in your life? The Spirit's presence in your life will assure you of God's love for you and of his goodwill for your life. And this confidence in God is a sweet and pleasant fruit, and it will bless others. It gives a lot of security, a lot of peace. That peace that passeth understanding. You know what I'm talking about? Being in the middle of a storm. I was talking to someone recently. They were saying, you know, I've been in this fearful situation before, and I was much more fearful. It was hard in the past, but now this time the Lord just gave me peace. I just knew it was going to be okay. God was there, and I trusted him. I didn't know how, but I knew that he was going to keep me. That's what faith looks like. Trusting God in that peace. As a result, that's the personal fruit of faith. Faith working in your life to where you can be calm in the eye of the storm in the middle of turmoil around you. You experience that in your own life, in your own heart, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God brings. Do you have that? Have you ever experienced that? And you might say, well, sort of, maybe, I'm not sure. Well, if you can't point to a time where you are sure that that has been in your life, maybe you're not saved. If it's something that only happens every once in a while, maybe there's a lot of growth still needed. Maybe you're not walking in the Spirit. But this is a personal fruit of faith. Lastly, I want us to look at the public fruit of faith. And again, the context of Galatians chapter 5 is how these fruits of the Spirit interact and help others and benefit others. And this is what faith can do as well. Your faith and your trust in God, your belief in God's character, your belief in God's power and God's goodness can really bless and benefit others. Does it do that? Well, the Lord wants it to. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If we walk in the flesh, we know that we will do evil works. And those evil works, as Galatians 5 shows us, the works of the flesh corrupt and destroy others' lives along with our own. It is very rare, and maybe even impossible, but at least rare for sin to only destroy you. Sin always spills out of our life and destroys and corrupts others. That's what the works of the flesh do. That's what they do. But on the opposite side, the fruits of the Spirit bless and help others. There is no law against these fruits. They are universally beneficial. They are good for all people, and this is true of the fruit of faith as well. We know that the first steps of knowing and pleasing God are inward. That prayer of faith that saves you, that's inward. That it might come out of your mouth, but it's in your life toward God. That kind of faith is primarily found in the private life of the Christian. And you and I go through a lot of challenges and tests where we have to trust God individually, and no one else may even know about it. It's hard to even describe. It's hard to even tell people about what happened because it's just in your own heart. There's an inward application of faith. But as you walk with God, the Spirit will bring that fruit of faith into your life, and it will be visible and outward as well. It will be seen in the public life of the Christian. Other people will be able to see your faith by how you live. James chapter 2, we see this in verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And a rhetorical question, can you show me your faith without doing any works to show it? Oh, we can talk about it, but you can't show it, you can't demonstrate it. It is through works that faith is demonstrated. We know that faith doesn't exist because of works, but works are a natural manifestation of faith, a natural result of true faith. And if somebody says, and this is why I think about, maybe roll my eyes a little bit inwardly when I think about that person who says, well, God knows my heart. It's this reverse idea that my heart can be right and everything's great in my heart, but my actions don't show it, but I'm still fine. I'm still good before the Lord. My actions aren't good, but in my heart, God knows my heart. Well, they're supposed to be connected. One is supposed to be the result of the other. And if we sin, we can repent and be right with God, but our heart condition does not excuse our actions. Our actions are a result of our heart condition. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The public life of the Christian. What does your outward life say to others about your faith in God? Show your faith by your works, your choices in life, how you live. What do those things say about your faith in God? There is a difference between a life of faith and a life according to the flesh. Paul lays this out in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister correct questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." We see some works of the flesh mentioned here. Their false doctrine, fixation on fables and endless genealogies, a neglect of godly edifying. He says, don't give heed to those things. Stay away from those things. Instead, we see some works of the Spirit, which is primarily in faith. Godly edifying, which is in faith. Charity out of a pure heart and good conscience. Again, love. Faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned is interesting. We probably know what it means, but just to read the definition here, it says it's without hypocrisy or without dissimulation. That dissimulation is hiding under a false appearance. It's masquerading as something. Faith unfeigned. It's not fake. It's not put on. It's not a show. And when we do that, when we try to put up a facade, it's to make ourselves look better. That's not what faith is. Faith should naturally be spilling out. Just be displaying. It's just who we are. We're not trying to put anything on. We're just living our life. We're edifying others because God says to do it. We're following the Lord because He says, and we trust Him and we love Him. But then he says here, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Some of these people, he's saying, I know people that have turned aside from this life of faith, and they've turned aside into these wicked things. When we swerve from the fruits of the Spirit, and we know that faith is essential, Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. When we swerve from the fruits of the Spirit, we end up influencing others to go astray. And this is really important. Your faith is critical, and we understand this. You need faith to trust God in your life. You need faith to know when He is leading you to do this or to make that decision. You need faith to be saved. This is all important, and this is very personal. But your faith, or lack thereof, will affect others as well. And you, but if you are faithless, if you are mistrusting of God, if you live by sight, and you live by the works of the flesh, the strength, the arm of flesh, and you live that way, you're going to lead others astray. Sometimes you might not be in bondage to a vice or a besetting sin, but you're just living by sight. You're not living by faith. And your life might be under control in a human sense. And you can go to church, and you can give money, and you can do these things. And people would say, that's a good person. They're living, they're disciplined. They're admirable. And you can live that way. But if it's not by faith, it can have the result of leading other people astray. If we live by faith, we're leading people to God. We're pointing people to God. He's the one you need to be trusting. He's the one you need to be watching. And he's the one you need to be following. If we're living by sight, it's, you just need to be like me. I'm a really strong person. I'm a really smart person. I've really got my life together. And that's not faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. We can't help other people either. Without faith, we can't help other people, truly help them. Our faithlessness will inevitably hurt other people. I think about the father who came to Jesus, and his son was possessed. And he said to Jesus, if thou canst do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. This is not really about if I can do it. This is about whether or not you're going to trust me. And that father could have said, okay, I'll keep looking for help somewhere else. And his faithlessness would have hurt his son in that instance. But he said, Lord, I do believe, not as much as I'd like. Help thou mine unbelief, but I do believe. And as a result, his son was healed. So how do we help others? Here's a question for us. Is my faith an encouragement to others? This public fruit of faith. I'm following God. I'm walking with God. That's the personal fruit in my life. How does my faith help others? How does your faith help others? How does it spill out and encourage others and lead others to God? Well, here are some ways. How do we encourage others with our own faith? Number one, by not departing from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They give heed. They listen. They pay attention. They give their allegiance. They give their heart to these things. Seducing spirits. It sounds really good. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? What does the Spirit of God say? You can encourage others. Your faith can encourage others when you don't depart from the faith. Simply being faithful year after year in the small daily decisions, and the more infrequent major decisions of life, that's an encouragement to people who are watching. You can encourage people by just being faithful, not departing from the faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Your faith and faithfulness is a blessing to others. Well, all I do is just kind of do my thing and be in my place. Amen. That's an encouragement. Don't stop doing that. Stay in your place. Don't depart from the faith. That is an encouragement to other people. And I think we would all be surprised to hear how many people are encouraged to just see, you know, the steady Eddie. A cliche. Somebody who just, they're always there. They're always doing their business, always doing their job, always filling their position, their role, just being faithful. It's such a blessing to see, and it encourages people. I'm sure we could all give testimony of seeing others like that and encouraging us. Don't depart from the faith. Just stay in your place. That's the first way that you can encourage others with your faith. Again, how do you be that way? Only by trusting the Lord. Well, I've been doing this thing for 10 years now, and it's still hard. It's still, you know, difficult. Yeah. And if it's what God wants you to do, that should be enough for us. Don't quit. Why are you so faithful? Well, because I believe it's what the Lord wants me to do. That's faith. That's demonstrating your faith. Faith with works. Number two, here's how you can encourage others with your faith. By professing your trust in the Lord. By talking about it. By speaking about it. By giving testimony about it. Look at Romans chapter 4. I think it's good for us to want to avoid being a braggart. I have so much faith in God. Let me just tell you about it. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to brag. But there is a difference between giving testimony to God and professing how faithful He's been to you and how much you trust Him. There's a difference between that and bragging. We ought not to brag, but we should speak about God and His trustworthiness. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, talking about Abraham here, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So many times Abraham could have doubted and could have said to Sarah, you know what, that I don't think it's really going to happen. Maybe said to Lot, I don't think God's going to come through. But he refused to doubt God. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, we see that Job's wife was saying, are you still trusting God? Are you still following Him? Look at what all the carnage in your life, all the destruction, all that you've lost. Curse God and die. And Job said to his wife, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive good and evil from the hand of the Lord? Good things and blessings and pleasant things, but also difficult things and hard things. That's what he means by the word evil. He said, no, I'm going to trust God. He spoke about his faith. He didn't just ignore his wife or follow what his wife advised. He directed his wife's attention to the truth. No, we do need to trust God. God is trustworthy, and I'm going to do it. You can encourage other people by professing your trust in the Lord. Turn over to Genesis 41. This is, to me, maybe an even more amazing example of faith. I think about the life of Job, and I can't imagine the pain that he was in. I don't know if I could quantify what is more painful. A catastrophe like Job had in a matter of days, probably, maybe more like hours, or the long, slow, discouraging trial like Joseph had. Joseph, as we know, as a teenager, had two dreams, and he believed they were from God, and we know that they were. God gave him dreams, they were prophecies, this is going to happen, and then very soon after that, he was sold into slavery. 13 years. All he saw wasn't true, but that's what he saw. All he did, according to the biblical record, was do right, and his brothers sold him into slavery. All he did was be a good slave, and he was lied about in Potiphar's household. All he did was be a good prisoner, and all he had to show for it was staying in this dungeon. And then one night, all of it changed. Genesis 41:15. Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler says, "Oh yeah, I remember a guy, a Hebrew, in the jail. He interpreted my dream." So they call Joseph out in verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "Don't worry about dreams. I've had dreams." No, he didn't say that. He said, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He could have said, "You know what? I've had dreams too. And it might take a long time for them to be fulfilled. But I still believe God. I know God did it. I know God said it. And he's still reliable. He is still trustworthy. And he can give you the meaning for your dream too. And you can trust that he's speaking to you through these dreams as well. I know he's still God. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what my history is. I don't need to give you my story. I'm just going to tell you who's the giver and the interpreter of dreams. Profess your faith in God." Sometimes it's a lot easier to complain and wish how things were different. Is it more painful to go through a day or two, and like in Job's life, and still trust God, or is it harder to endure 13 years of what might have seemed like neglect and being forsaken by God? But Joseph said, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer." He is still God. After all that Joseph had suffered, he still trusted that God's interpretations were right and were reliable. That's how you can be encouraging to others, by professing your trust in the Lord. And you'll never know, maybe you'll know a little bit, but you'll never know how encouraging it is for somebody who is years behind you in age or years behind you in knowing the Lord, and they look up to you and they see you go through things, and they're going through things that they know you've been through as well. And for you to say, "You know what? Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be defeated. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. He brought me through, and he'll bring you through." And sometimes we can say that while still knowing that there is this trial that we're in, and we don't know how it's going to work out. We don't see God working. We don't see God delivering. But if we're honest, we'll say, "You know what? God's never failed me yet." And this says that he won't. And I know he won't fail you either. You can be an encouragement to other people by professing your trust in the Lord. And I think sometimes the Lord gives us opportunities to do that and help others as a means of sort of challenging us how much we actually believe it. But we can be an encouragement to others by professing our trust in the Lord. Thirdly, you can be an encouragement to others. Your faith, this fruit, this public fruit of faith in your life, and encourage others when you speak the words of God. Just speak the words of God. Joshua 1:8 says, God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." You know, the writings of Moses, the words of God recorded in the writings of Moses. Moses left this for you, and this is now the first copy of Scripture. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And that is primarily focused on Joshua. But Joshua speaking the words of God and meditating on the words of God, proclaiming the word of the Lord, encouraged others and helped others follow him. They said, "God's leading that man, and he trusts God. I'm going to do that too. I'm going to trust the Lord." Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. How do we encourage others? We just speak the words of God. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to have our own store of wisdom and our own library of wise sayings to give people. Let's just give what God said. And that's a way to encourage others, because it's the word of God that has supernatural power and that can encourage far, far after, long after we have left the scene. God's words still remain and can encourage, and we ought to just speak the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess." Again, doing, that's obedience. We only obey and live according to what we truly believe. Do we believe God in his words? Verse 2, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that it may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." This is it. This is the key. If you live and follow this word, God will bless you. Again, how much do we believe this? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates." How do you encourage others and encourage their faith and build up your own faith? Just speak the words of God. Always be talking about what God says. But we have to meditate on it first. We have to know the word of God in order to speak of it. But talking about it, binding it, write it on the posts of the door, everywhere. Let's be talking and speaking the words of God. We ought to speak the truth in love and out of love for others. But we shouldn't be afraid to speak the truth. Obviously, we don't use the word of God as a club. We beat somebody over the head with it. That doesn't lead somebody to salvation. And it doesn't change a rebellious heart because we just force it down their throat. We ought to speak the truth in love, but don't be afraid to speak the truth. We need to hear the truth from each other. Your faith in God will help others. If you trust God enough to obey and speak his word, your faith will strengthen those around you. "Well, it won't do any good, you know." Well, if you're speaking the truth, the words of God, it will do good. It will do some good. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We must believe God in order to be saved, but that's only the beginning. We must trust God if we're going to obey him in our private life. But that is far from the extent of the fruit of faith. Our faith must be inward and outward. It must be placed in the Lord, it must be lived, it must be spoken, and it must be displayed. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." We need faith in God, because usually in life we do not see with our eyes what is real and true. We don't see things as they really are. That's why we can't live by sight. We have to live by faith. God sees what is true, and so if we'll trust him, we won't be worried or be self-willed, and we'll follow in peace and confidence. The Spirit of God knows what is best for us, and desires that we be confident in the Lord. We talk about reality. Let's be realistic. Well, the fruit of faith reflects our grasp on reality. I can trust God. He is trustworthy. That's reality. That's real. That's realistic. And the more that this fruit of faith abounds in our life, the less we will be tossed to and fro by the circumstances of life. So let's trust in God. Encourage others to trust in God. Speak God's words and believe them and live them. That is the sweet and encouraging fruit of faith. And it will spill out and abound and bless all of those around.